that a servant simply uses that which his master puts in his trust. That a servant administers that which is entrusted to him. In spite of knowing that, Father, we would pray once again, make us your servants. As we bring forth the Word of God this morning, Father, we ask you to open our hearts to receive, enlighten our spirits to comprehend, and let us be doers of the Word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Last Sunday, I talked to you from the Word of God concerning sacrificial stewardship. And we saw David's example in the book of Samuel last week, whereas he made his offering to the Lord and there was an opportunity for him to be granted as a gift his offerings and the means by which to make them. He said, I will not offer the Lord something that cost me nothing. And as we talked about giving to the Lord that which costs us something, as we talked about stewardship which involves a sacrifice, when we discussed giving unto the Lord at such a level where it requires that we deny ourselves something, the question came up, how much can I really give? Or how much would be too much? How much of a sacrifice can I give before I get to the place where it's too much? And I promised you that today that I would share the insight that the Lord had given me last Sunday morning while I was sitting here on the platform. And I'm going to do that the best way I can today. We're going to begin in Proverbs, the 11th chapter. And if you have your Bible with you, I would appreciate if you turn to that. Proverbs, the 11th chapter. We'll read two verses there, and it will get us started. I have a very simple, yet extremely profound truth to transmit to you today. I don't believe it'll take me long to get it across to you, but if it strikes you as it struck me, it'll change you. At least it will bring you more in line with God's Word concerning this aspect of stewardship. Proverbs chapter 11, verses number 24 and 25. I believe I'll ask you to read them with me aloud. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. I think if I was going to title this message, I would call it The Fat Soul. The Fat Soul. God's Word said that the fat soul, the soul that is enriched and enlarged and satisfied, is the soul of a man that is generous and liberal and giving. The truth that is contained in this passage of Scripture is one of the most unusual in all of God's Word, and unless you see it in the Spirit and receive it by your Spirit, you will think that it's weird, it's strange, it's unusual, it is contradictory, it is absolutely 180 degrees turned around from the way that the world thinks. You have heard that it hath been said, if you want to prosper, you must save. You have heard that it hath been said, if you want to be rich, you got to put some by. You have heard that it hath been said, if you really want to make it financially in this world, and if you want to be fat and satisfied and rich and prosperous, The way to do it is to be stingy and miserly, get by on a small amount, and stuff away as much as you can. Some of you have even taught your children that way. That's good teaching if you're not a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian, you need something. Unfortunately, the Bible says that when you stuff away on that basis, that you're simply putting it into purses that have holes in it. That you're putting it into a place where the moths come in and consume it, and where the rust destroys it, and where the thieves. Do you know it's very difficult to save money today, it has been in recent years, and beat inflation? What do you think inflation is? Inflation is holes, rust, moths, and thieves. I mean, it is the slickest plan that the devil has ever ordained to steal your savings. But it's exactly a fulfillment of the Scripture. God's Word says that the fat soul, the one who is enriched and prospering, will be the one who is a giver. That the truth in the eternal kingdom, let me get something straight with you. Do you know that the kingdoms of this world are only temporary? Do you know that the ways of this world are going to pass away because the kingdoms of this world are going to pass away? There's only one eternal kingdom, and there's only one eternal king, and this is his law right here, this book. This is the eternal truth, the eternal law of an eternal king, of an eternal kingdom. This is the only thing that's going to last. I'm not against saving. Please do not misunderstand me. I do not have very much in the way of savings. We never did. We never did. I'm an extremely prosperous man, financially. But I've never been one to save very much. I've been a good user. How many of you know what it means to be a user? I've been a good user. And in the last 10 years, I've been a good steward. Prior to that, I wasn't a very good steward. But I've been a good steward, I think, in the last 10 years. And the Lord has continued to enrich me and to satisfy me. And to make my soul, if you could look inside me, if you could see my soul, you would see one fat soul. You would see one fat soul. I tell you, there are blessings in my life that would blow you away if you just knew about them. Incredibly fat I am in my soul. You know why that is? Because I'm learning this principle. There is that scattereth, that gives away. But yet, what happens? He increases. He gets more. It's like a farmer. This is the principle of the kingdom. A farmer takes his wheat out and he plants it in the ground. He scatters it. What happens to it? It gets more. The Lord sends his sun, it sends its rain, up comes the blade, and then the full stalk, and then the grain in the ear, and when it's ripe, it's harvested, and he gets a 30, 60, 100-fold return. If he decided to keep his seed and hang on to that, just so I have it in case of a rainy day, he would die, wouldn't he? He'd starve. To withhold more than is meat, the Scripture says, to withhold more than is necessary, tendeth to do what? Tendeth to produce poverty. How many of you believe that this Scripture is true? This is just as true as the one that says, believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. Just the same truth. It matters not that it's unusual. It matters not that it's strange. It matters not that it will mess up your mind unless you're seeing it in the Spirit. But it's truth, and it works. And I want to share something with you. I didn't think I was going to do this, but I believe it will, because I think it'll bless you. I talked to you last week on sacrificial stewardship and on giving in a sacrificial way. And that message was just as much for me as it was for you. As a matter of fact, what the Lord was doing was dealing with my heart. And we have been rather substantial givers because the Lord has enabled us to do so. And it's a great joy for us to be able to do that. But this year I had thought that maybe I would either keep my giving at the same level or maybe even pull it down a little bit because of the percentage of our gift, the size of it. that maybe we'd pull it down a little bit and that I would use those funds to do something that I have wanted to do for a long time. I have wanted for a number of years, and it's been very strong on and off, to have a cabin along the lake somewhere, just to have a retreat and a place. I thought, gosh, if I had a spot like that, I'd just like to take the elders there every once in a while and just kind of get off. And we've done that from time to time. We go up to Altoona and get one of the state cabins at Red Top, and we'd have the most marvelous time. I thought it'd be a grand place for young people to gather and so on. And in addition to that, obviously, for my own family and my own personal needs, it's something that I have wanted to do for a long time. And I thought that this year, since we did not have any what you'd call major needs as far as the congregation was concerned, the church was concerned, that this would be a good opportunity for me to do that, and I'd just get me a piece of lake property. And the Lord started to deal with me about sacrificial stewardship and about God, giving an offering to the Lord that costs something. And I knew prior to last Sunday when I brought the Word of God forth that my offering was going to have to cost me a place at the lake. Now, I've got the ability to provide. I mean, I've got the funds to do it. I've got the means to do it. The means have never been a problem. But I knew that I had to give that to the Lord. And so on Friday evening when the counselors and the rest of us gathered together, I shared our desire, Lois and mine, to give as much as we could, and that the Lord had impressed me that I needed to sacrifice something to make my giving matter. It had to cost me something. And I hadn't intended to express what that was, because to me it sounded silly. For I know families that are believing God for shoes, you know, for the children. And here I was talking about a vacation place at the lake. And I was just a little bit embarrassed about that, if you want to know the truth. And so I wasn't even going to share that. But it just came out that that's what I was sacrificing. I was giving that up. And I really had decided that it just didn't matter. I just give that up, and that a place at the lake would not last through the fire when the earth burns up, and that it wasn't going to be of any eternal value as far as the kingdom was concerned. It just didn't make any difference, and I just sacrificed it to the Lord. That was about 8 o'clock, I guess. About midnight, when we were all finished and we were getting ready to go home, a brother in the congregation came over, one of the counselors. He came over, and he was kind of beside himself, and he said a couple of years ago that he had bought a piece of property at a lake, and he'd been paying on it for several years. He didn't know why he bought it, because they don't really enjoy the lake that much. And he said, today I made the last payment on it, and when you said that you wanted a lake property, the Lord told me that it was yours. And he said, I want you to have it. And I thought, what do I do? I mean, I was stunned. And I know, you know, I'm learning how to receive, but I thought, you know, that could be kind of an emotional time, and I didn't want anybody whipped up into an emotional kind of thing. And I said to him, I said, you better be absolutely sure that this is really what you want to do. He said, oh, I'm sure. There is that scattereth, that increaseth. There is that withholdeth, that tendeth to poverty. Proverbs 13 and verse 7 says it even more specifically. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. You ever known anybody like that? I tell you, I was like that before I understood stewardship. Never had anything. I made all kinds of money, but I never had anything. And there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. In the kingdom of God, we decide to make ourselves poor for the kingdom, and it produces wealth. Now you say, Pastor, I see it there. But it just doesn't make any sense to me. Let me give you a story. God never asks us to do something that He has not done Himself. Last week, as I was sitting on the platform, I saw something that I had never quite seen before. Let me give you about three scriptures, and let me just put it together for you. Can I do that? John chapter 3. If you want to follow in your Bibles, feel free to do so. If not, I'll just read them to you. But John 3 is the first scripture I want you to see. We're going to look at, well, actually, five short passages here. John 3 and verse number 16. Anybody know that verse? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His only begotten Son, His only begotten Son, His one and only, no more sons, one and only begotten Son. How many sons did God have at this time? How many? One. One son. But He loved the world so much that He gave His, how many sons? One son. Was that all He had? What did He give? All He had, His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many sons did God have? One. How much did He give? All. He gave all He had. We're answering the question, how much can I give? Are you listening to me? All right, let's go to Romans 8. We'll look at all these scriptures, then I'm going to put them all together for you. Romans 8, verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. His, how many sons? His one Son, His Son, singular, His only begotten Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, if Jesus is having brothers, then what does that mean about the family of God? It's increasing, and God is going to have how many sons? Many, many sons. Many brethren for Jesus means many sons for God. Do you see that? He started out with how many sons? One son. What did He do with that son? He gave him away, didn't He? And what was the effect? He got back a multitude of sons, didn't He? Let's look at the 32nd verse. Same chapter. Now here's the simple truth. He that spared not His own Son. How many sons? One. He that spared not His only begotten Son, but delivered Him up for us all. What did He do? He delivered Him. He gave Him. How many sons did He have? One. What did He do with that son? He gave Him. You see it? He gave all that He had. He surrendered it. He delivered it up. He gave it. And the net result was what? Many brothers for Jesus, many sons for God, bigger family. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10, reading like this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. This is the giving up of the Father of His only begotten Son. For it became Him, or it became God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Watch this now. In bringing many sons into glory. How many sons did God have to start with? One. Now He's going to bring into glory how many? Many sons, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That suffering is death. God had one son. He delivered Him up to death. And through His offering of all He had, He got back that son, didn't He, through the resurrection. And he got back all of you, and he got back of multiplied millions more sons, and will continue to do so until the end of the age. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to see something about God's heart. I want you to see something about his desire. I want you to see something about his inner motivations and his inner hunger, if you will. Ephesians chapter 3, reading two verses, 14 and 15. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here you have it. Here is a father, and how many sons? One son, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. God is a father. He has a father's heart. It was his objective in the beginning to have a family. It was the desire of God for a family. He wanted many sons, and he wanted many daughters. And so he made Adam in his own image and breathed into him his own nature and his own life. And he took from his rib and he made a woman, and now God's got a son and a daughter in the earth. But Adam and Eve said, "We don't want to be part of your family. We want to be part of Satan's family." And they committed treason against God, and they disobeyed God, and they changed families, and now God's got no family. But he still has a father's heart. And he still has a deep and intense passion to have a family. And a father with that kind of heart needs a large family. That's why he had commanded Adam and Eve, male and female, he created them, and he said, "Replenish the earth." Why? Because his heart was longing to give to a family. We heard the prophetic word this morning. He said, "I'm among you to give. I want to give." His heart is full. He wants to give. He wants to deliver, and he needs lots of kids in order to be able to give. He's got an abundant measure of goodness, and he needs many, many, many outlets for that. We heard the other night by one of our nursing mothers. She described what happens to a nursing mother when she is full of milk and her child is sleeping and not hungry. It hurts. Those of you who have nursed, you know what she's talking about. It's pain. And you will go, when you're in that condition, and shake the child awake. "Come on, you must nurse. I've got so much to give you. You've got to take it because I'm in pain. It is hurting me. You've got to have it." And we're reminded of El Shaddai, the name for God. What does that mean? The breasty one. Now, we have always seen that as meaning the stout one with masculine muscles. But here's another image, you see. The breasty one. Full of blessing and full of goodness and full of riches and full of grace and joy and peace and a deep, deep, intense passion to give it, but no one to give it to. Now, that's the heart of your father. Now, here's the predicament. I've got one son. That's all I've got. He's my only begotten. All of the sons that I thought I was going to have are coming into the world sons of my enemy because of Adam's fall. I will never have any bigger family. But yet I'm still the breasty one. Yet my heart still longs to give to a family, a large and ever-increasing family. But my family is just one son. It's not enough. How am I going to get a larger family? How am I going to get some more sons? Well, I'm going to go and read my book and see what my book says. What is the kingdom principle? Give. To withhold tendeth to poverty, but to scatter tendeth to increase. If I want more sons, what do I have to do with the one I have? Now that's the example of our Father. He did what He's asking us to do. And He gave such a demonstration to all of eternity that this principle works. If God had not been willing to deliver up His own Son, you could never have become a son of God. Could never have become a child of God. We have other examples in the Scripture. Do you remember Abraham? You remember the 17th chapter of Abraham, the first verse, God said, I am the Almighty God. I'm the El Shaddai God. He said on down, I believe it's the third verse, He said, my covenant is with you, and I will make you the father of many nations. 25 years later, Abraham had one son. What did God ask him to do with that son? Sacrifice him. Give him. Yeah, but God, I'm the father of many nations. What's going to happen if I kill my own son? If I plunge this dagger through his heart, he'll be gone and my family will not have any chance of coming into existence. And God is saying, Abraham, it's the only way. There is no other way. And through Abraham's willingness to sacrifice all he had, God was able to multiply to Abraham a tremendous family. How many of you are his seed? By faith in Jesus Christ, you're the seed of Abraham. Why are you Abraham's seed? And why was he enabled to make Abraham the father of many nations? Because Abraham took all he had and took it up to Mount Moriah, laid it on the altar, and was ready to plunge a dagger. The book of Acts contains another story. It's a very interesting one. I thought sometime I'd like to bring a message out of it. I think this morning I'll just share it with you just briefly. It's in Acts chapter 13. I'm sorry, it's in Acts 11. I want to show you how backward the world is. I want you to see how messed up the world is. I want you to see that the world's way is exactly 180 degrees from God's way. If you want to know what God's will is, find out what the world would do and then turn it completely around, you'll have it right. I don't know what God's going to do for this brother here who gave me his lake lot, but he is in store for something, Brother Campbell. He is in store for some blessing of the Lord. I don't know what, I'm going to receive that, you see, in the name of the Lord. Just pray over that. God will bless that back to him. That's not the reason he did it. That's not the reason that he did that. But I know how it works. I know how the kingdom works. I'm living it. Acts 11, verse 27. And there in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, great famine, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now what happens in the world when the newspapers announce there's going to be a shortage? What does the world do? They hoard it, don't they? Well, they run to the supermarkets. If we're going to have a chance of snow, if you hadn't done your shopping, you're out of luck. If there's a chance of anything, the stores are bare. What kind of spirit is that? You say, it's not the Spirit of God. And so here is a situation. Here's a perfect opportunity for the church to demonstrate what's really in their hearts. Agabus stands up and he said, the Spirit of the Lord has revealed to me that there's a great famine coming upon the earth. Oh, we better turn the sanctuary into a storage house. And we better begin to get that stored up, get stuff stored up. So we better put some bars on the window so that the neighbors, when they find out there's food in here, they'll want to come in. We better train some people in the martial arts and train them how to use guns. We better put some guns in here along with our food so that we can shoot those foul neighbors who want to come in here and steal our provision. That's the world's way, isn't it? But what was God's way? Verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by the elders, to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They got the word that there was famine coming, and immediately they said, we've got to send some help. Let's put together what we have here, let's share what we've got, and let's send it by Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem, to the people back there. When there's famine, what do you do when famine comes? You give. You give. Hey, Pastor, you have gone nuts. No, I haven't. I've just gone to the Word. I've just gone to the Word. I mean, this is what it says. Where would you? I bet you couldn't find one church within 100 miles of here where there are 25 families that are given an average of $122 a week. I bet you couldn't. I don't care how big the church is. Why is that? Because we're learning. We are learning. Some of you folks, you never thought you'd ever make $122 a week. I can remember the day when I thought $122 a month was a lot of money. God's word works. To withhold will cause you to encourage poverty in your life. To give tends to increase. So the answer to the question, how much is too much? There's the question. How much is too much to give? I'm going to give you the answer. Too much is more than you have. But up to and including all you have is not too much. You say, Pastor, what are we going to eat? I don't know. That's not my problem. It's God's. But I know that if necessary, He'd send a raven to your house and bring you flesh and bread to eat every day, if that's what was necessary. I know if it was necessary and there was a crust of bread in your cupboard, that crust of bread would last as long as you needed it to last. I've seen it in here. Oh, Pastor, you don't mean I'd give everything. You don't mean I'd give the clothes off my child's back. No, I mean the child's back, too. You say, Pastor, you're crazy. I say, yes, I am a little bit crazy. But I'm in the Spirit. Everybody in the Spirit's a little crazy to those that aren't in the Spirit. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm simply giving you the truth of God's Word. The decision then is yours. What you really feel like you have to do with that. For my wife and I, our objective is we're working our way rapidly to half. We're not there yet, but we want to give half of what we have coming in to the Lord. We're approaching it. We're right close to it, as a matter of fact. And that's where we want to be. I won't be satisfied till we get there. Probably when we get there, we'll want to go on. I mean, it's just the way it is. But my goal now, this is where we want to be. We want to give half. We're doing better on what we have left than we ever did on all of it. I mean, it's just the way it works. Now, you don't have to do that. I'm just telling you what we're doing and what the Spirit of the Lord is doing in our lives. We have known about these principles for 10 years, and it's taken us that long to get to the place where we are today. I don't know where you are or what your situation is, but I do know that God is looking for a people that He can pour out His heart to and His blessing to, and I know that the only way it's going to come is if we're willing to cooperate with His principles, and His principles are give until it costs you something. Give until it's a matter of sacrifice, and if there's a decision as to how much you give, you just ask the Lord what it is that He wants from you this year. What it is that He wants you to give, you give at that level, even if it means everything. You mean, Pastor, that you would have me come and bring everything, bring all my savings and all my checking and all my investments and everything I put aside for my children's education and bring my house and my cars and the clothes off my back and give them to the Lord? If that's what the Lord told you to do, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm not even suggesting you do. But I am saying do what the Lord asks you to do up to and including all. He did that for us, didn't He? Can we do any less for Him? And so the answer to the question, how much is too much, is more than you have. That's too much. But anything up to all you have is never too much. Let's pray. Father, as we hear this word, we wonder whether we really have it within us to ever become the kind of giver that you are. We wonder if we could ever come to the place where we would be willing to give all, with no hope except you. We wonder if we would ever be able to come to the place where we could give sacrificially in that way out of a heart full of love, not being constrained by obligation, but just willingness. We wonder whether in this area we could really ever be like you. But the fact of the matter is, we are like you. It's your spirit that lives inside us. We have been made new. We've been recreated in your image. As Jesus is, so are we in this world, according to 1 John 4 and 17. It's natural for us to think that way. It's natural for us to want to give in that way. And we struggle against the unnatural impulses of our old self. We struggle against the bombardments of the devil, his fears, his threats, his uncertainty. We believe, our Father, that as we seek your face and as we listen to your word preached and expounded, as we read it for ourselves, as we meditate in the scriptures, as you commanded Joshua to do, that we shall prosper and have good success, that we will find the path that you've laid for us, that we will become the kind of steward that you have always wanted your sons to be and your daughters. That we will recognize that everything is yours and what we have is simply ours in trust. Challenge us this week, Father, as you challenged our counselors last week, to true sacrificial giving, giving which costs us something, giving that does not stop where it's convenient, but goes on deeper and deeper and deeper until it has all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.